And that lesson comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 there. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Here ends the reading. You may be seated, but at this time I'll invite you to bow your heads with me as we prepare our hearts to reflect on the scripture that I shared with you just a short time ago. Well, Father, this morning we thank you and praise you again for this time. And as Luke was just sharing with us, we thank you for your word because we know that by it you do speak to us even today. You speak to us through that word, even though it may have been written hundreds, thousands of years ago. It is your word, and it remains equally true, regardless of the generation in which we live. And as we recognize this, Lord, we pray that you would speak to us here this morning, that you would reveal to us how your word applies to us today as individual believers and as the church. But bless us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as we look back over the course of our own life of faith, we can all identify certain people who have been especially influential in our lives, especially as it pertains to our faith. We can pick out certain people who were used by God to minister to us and to bless us. We can point to certain individuals that God used at certain points to draw us to faith, and then also to build us up and to establish us in that faith. Now, I have talked about this before as it pertains to my life, but I'm just going to once again relate a little bit of this to you. But as I look back over the course of my life, one of the first people I think of every time is my fourth grade Sunday school teacher. She was the pastor's wife of the church that I attended. And it was in her class that I first came to understand the gospel. It was in her class that I came to understand the gospel, and I then went to her and I said, "Can I get baptized?" And she went to her husband, and that happened shortly thereafter. Her husband, who was my pastor for most of my life, he has also been one of the most influential people in terms of my own faith. Now, he and his wife have both since passed, but he is one of those who early on recognized my hunger for the Word of God, and he did everything he could to satisfy that. He's one who recognized early on my call to ministry, and then who did all that he could to encourage that, giving me opportunities to learn and to grow and to serve in my home church. And he, of course, has prayed for me, encouraged me over the course of the years, even early on in my time as a pastor myself. I think also of a husband and a wife team who together taught my Sunday school class when I was in the fifth and in the sixth grades. I think of a man who he was a part of the small group my family was a part of growing up, and he also worked with a youth group at my home church. And each of these people, they genuinely cared about me and all of the young people in our church and did all that they could to serve us. As I got a little bit older, I think of the man who pastored the church that I attended during my college years. He was also I wasn't in the AFLC at the time, but he was the president of the church body that I was a part of. And knowing that I was headed to seminary, know that I was headed into ministry, he also gave me opportunities to both teach and to serve the youth of the church as well as the adults on many occasions. I think of some of my seminary professors. I think of the pastor under whom I interned. And they weren't just teachers. It was a smaller school, and so they easily became friends. They became mentors under whom I grew in my understanding of the Lord and in my understanding of His Word. And I think of the senior pastor at my first church. I was called to be the assistant pastor of that congregation. And being as young as I was, I had only just turned 25 as I started serving as a pastor at my first church. He was huge when it came to helping me to get established in the ministry at that point in my life. And there have also been people who have influenced me in less personal ways. And what I mean when I say this is that I don't really know them personally. Perhaps I've met them, others I haven't met at all, but they have influenced me by way of their preaching or by way of their books, as I've listened to, you know, podcasts, as I've listened to messages on the radio or on TV. Now, as we think about these people who have been important in our own lives of faith, we naturally think very highly of them. We naturally have a love for these people. And we tend to think, because of the way they have influenced our own lives, that anyone who sat under their teaching, that anyone who found themselves under their care, would be equally blessed by them. Now, I'm sure as you think back over your own life of faith, you have your own list that you could compile, like the one I shared with you. You can identify those people who have been used by God to minister to you and to influence you in great ways. It may be somebody who brought you to faith in the Lord or somebody who was used by God to build you up in faith. But you have that list of individuals, and I'm sure your list looks completely different than mine. This list is different for everyone. They will look different because of our background, you know, where we grew up, you know, the time period in which we grew up, who we were exposed to. They will look different because we all have different tastes and learning styles. They will look different because there are certain teachers or preachers who just seem to resonate with us more so than others. Over the years, friends have told me, you really need to read this book, or you really need to listen to this certain preacher, or you really need to go to a service at this church so you can hear this person for yourself. And they have raved about this person and their teaching and the ways in which it has blessed them. But as I've done so, you know what? Quite often, I just didn't get it. And I'm not saying this person wasn't great. I'm not saying I didn't appreciate the message they gave or that I was unable to learn from them. I certainly was. They just didn't resonate with me quite in the same way that he did with them. And the same has been true of many other famous or well-known preachers of our day. We look at them and we see that they have a huge, huge following, right? Their churches have thousands of members and they have these big TV ministries and these big radio ministries and people go on and on about them. And quite often as I listen to them, I just don't get it. Sometimes I can say, yeah, they're great, and other times, I kind of find them rather boring, right? Now, as a pastor, I've experienced this from that end as well. So again, on the flip side. And I've experienced this in a positive way, and I've experienced this in a negative way. And at this point in my ministry, I understand that I'm not going to be everybody's cup of tea. And that's okay. Some people will really like me and others won't. Some will really enjoy my teaching while others won't. It's just the way things work. I found it comical in one of my churches because in the very same week, I had two people come up to me and talk to me. Now, the first person came up to me and he told me that you are absolute worst. You are the most boring preacher ever. And of course, I didn't feel very good after that, but that's what he shared with me. But then a couple of days later, so again, in that very same week, another guy came up to me and he told me, you are the absolute best. You are so good. In fact, I think every pastor in the AFLC should learn how to preach from you. Now, I try not to get too bent out of shape by criticisms. I try not to let compliments go to my head. I tend to believe reality is probably somewhere in the middle. I don't believe that I'm the worst. I certainly don't believe I'm the best. But I do understand that everyone is different. I understand everyone has come from a different background. Everybody has their own interests. Everybody has their own preferences. Everyone has their own learning style. And so these different opinions and viewpoints, they're only natural. And as this plays out in the church, this can be a positive thing. If understood rightly, this can be a great blessing for us, and we'll talk more about that shortly, but this can also be a very negative thing. It can be a negative thing if this becomes controversial. It can be negative if it becomes divisive, and that's exactly what was going on in the church at Corinth that we read about in our lesson a few moments ago. Now, this ties in with a passage we read, a few weeks back, but we heard that there was a division in the church of that city. And there was a division as each member of that church claimed to follow a different Christian teacher or a different Christian leader. One person claimed to follow Paul. Another person claimed to follow Apollos. Another person claimed to be a follower of Peter. And then as I shared with you, there was still another guy, and he was the guy who thought he was above it all, thinking he was more spiritual than everybody else. And he says, I don't follow a man, I follow Christ and only Christ, right? And we've all known those people. Now, Paul pointed out to them in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians that Christ is not divided. He pointed out to the people of the church, it wasn't me who was crucified for you, and you weren't baptized into my name. And in this way, he made clear to them that he was not to be the focus of the church. He pointed out to them that no man was to be the focus of the church. The focus of the church, the focus of the ministry, and the source of their hope was to be none other than Christ, in Christ alone. And he's building on this as we get into our lesson for this morning in chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. Now, he tells them that he cannot address them as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh. He can't address them as spiritual people, but he says as infants in Christ. He fed them with milk and not with solid food, and he did so because they weren't ready for anything more. They couldn't handle anything more. And even now, he says, at the point in time in which he was addressing them, they still were not ready for anything more. Now, as I read these words, and it's likely true for you too, my mind goes back to when my kids were babies. And like most, they started out drinking breast milk, drinking formula, right? And then as they grew a little bit, we were able to start introducing food. But they couldn't handle much early on, right? If we gave them solid food too soon, if we gave it to them before they were ready, it came right back up. We would end up wearing it on our shirts. So we had to introduce it at the right time, and we had to introduce it in small quantities, and in time they were able to handle more. And this is the picture that Paul is presenting to the people of Corinth, but in a spiritual sense. He had fed them only milk and nothing more. He had fed them only milk because they were not ready for anything more. And what he means by this is that he was still proclaiming to them only the basics of the faith. At this point, he continued to proclaim to them only the message of the cross. He continued to proclaim to them only the message of Christ crucified. And this is essential, of course. They absolutely needed this. And we don't want to minimize that message because, of course, without that message, we can't be saved. But he proclaimed to them nothing more or nothing deeper because they weren't yet ready for it. They wouldn't yet handle it. They were still too immature in terms of their faith. They were still in the flesh, he says. While there was jealousy among them, while there was strife among them, they were still in the flesh, and they were behaving in only a human way. And these terms, flesh and human, they referred not merely to the bodies in which they were living at that moment in time. In this way, Paul was referring to their sinful nature. He was referring to their fallen nature. He was referring to their wicked, to their evil nature, which was yet a part of them. And the jealousy and strife that they were experiencing, it went back to that argument that we were just talking about. It went back to the fact that each claimed to follow a different Christian leader. It went back to the fact that they each believed a certain teacher or leader was better or more important than all of the rest. It went back to the fact that they each believed one person to be more worthy of allegiance than the others. And what Paul was telling them in this passage is that this disagreement, it should not have been happening. It should not have been taking place. It was out of line, and it resulted from the sin that was within them. He then went on to explain the proper view of things. He went on to explain the proper understanding of those who had served among them and who had ministered to them over the course of the years. And he went on to explain how these differences can, in fact, be a blessing to the church. And we see this. I'm going to read a part of it again for you, starting in verse 5. And here again he says, "What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building." So again, looking at his words here, he points out that he and Apollos were merely servants through whom they had believed. They were servants through whom the believers at Corinth had been brought to faith. And although it's not stated, we all understand what he's saying. Paul and Apollos, they were servants of God. They were servants of God who had been sent to minister to the people of Corinth. They were servants of God who were sent to these people to bring to them the word of God. And God, in fact, had worked through them. We know that God had worked through them because of the results of their ministry. We know that God had worked through them because they had believed, because they had been brought to faith. They had grabbed hold of this message that had been proclaimed to them. As we heard last week, faith, it's not an ability that was possessed by the Corinthians. It wasn't something of which they had been convinced by Paul or by Apollos. Their faith was the gift and the blessing of God. And for this reason, we need to understand that one leader, one preacher, was not greater than the other. One was not more important than the other. Paul was not greater than Apollos, nor was Apollos greater than Paul. Each of these men, however, was used by God, and each of them played a different role. They had been assigned by God to different tasks as they served his church. And he used something with which they were very familiar. He used farming to illustrate his point. Paul went on to say that he planted and Apollos had watered. And so the idea then was that Paul was the first to bring to them the message of the gospel. He was the first to bring to them the word of God, and then Apollos had followed after him. Apollos followed after him, and he nurtured the Corinthians in faith. He nurtured them in faith by the ongoing teaching and preaching of the word of God, and in time the fruit of their work became apparent among the people of Corinth. It was apparent in the faith of the Corinthians. But neither he nor Apollos could take credit for it, because again, it was God who was working, and it was God who gave the growth. So again, God was responsible for what had happened among the people at Corinth. He was the one responsible for their faith. He was the one who had called them to faith. He was the one who had established them in faith. He was the one who had caused them to grow in faith. And this is what led Paul to say that neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything. Only God who gives the growth. Without God, in other words, their work would have amounted to absolutely nothing. They could have continued preaching there for years and years on end, and it would have all been in vain if God had not been present and if God had not been working. But when he says this, he's not denying that he and Apollos had been used by God. They absolutely had been, and their willingness to be used, their willingness to serve, would be acknowledged and rewarded by God. He who plants and he who waters are one, Paul says. So he and Apollos were one. They were one in faith, they were one in purpose, and they would each be rewarded according to their labor. They, he said, were fellow workers. They were fellow workers ministering in God's field, in God's building, in that field, that building. That was the church in the city of Corinth. And so we learn from this that although they were certainly different, and although they appealed to different segments of the church, right, they were both important. God had assigned to them different roles, and he used both of them. He worked through them to bring the Corinthians to faith and to build them up in faith. And the same thing, you see, applies to the church today. The same thing applies to those serving in ministry today. And the same even applies to each of you as you serve in the church today. You all know that there are many people who have served God and who are serving God in full-time ministry. There are many who serve the church as pastors. There are those who serve the church as missionaries. There are those who serve the church as preachers and teachers. There are also, of course, lay leaders within the church. And each one of them, regardless of their role, they are servants of God. Each of them have been called by God. They have been called by God to serve him in various ways. They've been called by God to serve his people in various ways. And each one of them has a unique gifting. They each have a unique purpose. They have a unique calling. They each have a certain set of strengths as well as weaknesses. But we're focusing on the strengths today, right? They each have that source of or certain set of strengths. They each have that specific role assigned to them. They may even each have a certain place in which God wants them to serve. There are men, for example, who are really good at starting new churches. You know, I think back to when I was serving in my first church, and we were seeking to plant a new congregation. And so there was this man, and he was an AFLC man, an older man, who was serving in the same vicinity, and he became my mentor. And since he retired, he had started like six churches. And yes, you heard me right. After he retired, he started like six new churches. So crazy, but he's just gifted in that way. Not everybody is. There are men who are gifted in building up churches that are already established, churches where God has simply placed them. There are people who are gifted in evangelism. There are people who are called to go to distant countries and to different cultures with the message of the gospel. In the same way, there are those especially gifted at preaching. There are those especially gifted at teaching. There are those especially gifted at writing. There are those who are extremely gifted when it comes to visitation and one-on-one ministry and just those interpersonal relationships within the church. Yet even though many have been called, even though they have unique gifts, and even though they have a specific purpose, they are one. They are serving the same God. They are serving his church. And their overall intent is one and the same. They are proclaiming the good news of Jesus. They are proclaiming the cross, and they are doing so for the salvation of souls. Now, that being said, in themselves, again, they're nothing. Apart from God, they can do nothing. It's God who works in them. It's God who works through them. And the fruit of their works, it's the result of his work and his power. In understanding this, we should then acknowledge them for who they are. We should acknowledge them for what they do. We should receive the ministry that they carry out among us. We should receive every blessing that they have to offer us. And we should praise God and thank God for them. But on the other hand, we must not idolize them. We must not put them on a pedestal. We must not think that, you know, they are the greatest thing ever. More important than Christ himself in the life of the church, right? We must not make them into something they're not. Because if we do, this leads only to division. If we do, it leads only to strife and jealousy. And it'll do to us the same thing that it did to the church at Corinth. And I'm sure you've seen examples of that. We can see examples of that as we look at the church of today. So receive the gifts that God has given to you, but look only to Christ. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for the gifts that you have given to your church. As we think about Prince of Peace, Lord, we thank you for Pastor Munfrom, who started here so long ago and worked with that little group that founded Prince of Peace. We thank of Pastor Chris, who served here for so many years. And we thank you for the ongoing ministry of today. In the same way, we thank you for all of those that you have called and who are serving in our AFLC and also in other segments of your church around our nation and world today. Bless them, use them, Lord, for your glory. We pray that you would draw people to faith through the gospel that is proclaimed. And help us all to receive the ministry that they offer to us. But help us first and foremost to keep our eyes fixed on you. Help us not to give credit to mere men, but again, to recognize that everything that happens, every blessing that is given, comes only from you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. At this time, I'll invite you to rise with me, and please join with me as we pray together the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Give.